Okay, what we are this Sunday, and I guess what one more Sunday, we'll be winding down on some of the characters of the New Testament. And as we look at those, what I want to do is maybe do something a little bit differently. I don't know for sure, positively, because I've been kind of helping out Brother Braswell in his class sometimes. If we've dealt with some of the negative figures that we have in the New Testament characters, one that pops to my mind immediately are Ananias and Sapphira. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles, let's start back in Acts chapter 4, and we'll go to Acts chapter 5 here in just a moment. But I think we can learn so much from these characters, and sometimes we have a tendency when we study and read and kind of dissect the story of Ananias and Sapphira, we kind of stop long about verse 10. And in fact, sometimes we even stop at verse 9 where Sapphira is carried out because she too has died. But we're going to go a little bit beyond that, and if time allows, we're going to look at Felix, we're going to look at Festus and King Agrippa. Now that's a big order, I know. That's a lot to cover, but we'll see how far we can get into that. But Acts chapter 4 is a marvelous picture of what the Lord's church ought to be. What a beautiful picture it is. But let's pick up in verse 32. It says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated or as son of encouragement, but also son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now, this is a beautiful picture of how Christians should be taking care of one another. It's a marvelous picture here. We have the people in Jerusalem. Remember, they had come for Pentecost. And at that great scene that we have in Acts chapter 2 and following this marvelous sermon that Peter preached and the others were involved in, but what we have is Peter's recorded sermon, we learn that about 3,000 souls were added to the Lord's church that day. What a marvelous picture. But we also learn that people stayed and the church continued to grow. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And we understand from all of this that the teaching would continue on in Jerusalem. And what a marvelous picture. But it necessitated that the people who had come from a long distance to come to Pentecost, it necessitated somebody helping them because they would not have planned that long of a stay in Jerusalem. They'd have come for Pentecost and they would have left. So as they stayed to hear the gospel preached, and by the way, these were going to be the very ones who were going to take it back home with them. Not everybody could go to Pentecost. You had the elderly, the infirmed, maybe a woman that was expecting, could not make that kind of journey. You have just all sorts of reasons why people couldn't be there. But these were going to be the people who would take it back home and take the gospel to these people. So they were staying and they were learning and they were growing. A need came up. They needed some help. They needed to have the necessary food to eat, and they needed places to stay and all these different things. And so the church began to look at the need. And this is the beauty of this to me is a voluntary action, isn't it? Everything's voluntary. Nobody, the apostles didn't come along and say, "Hey, by the way, we're going to make you do this. We're going to make you." They didn't have to do that. And so that's, you have this marvelous picture of people doing these things, helping out. And what a beautiful statement. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. Everybody was being taken care of. We're introduced to Barnabas here. And then we open up in Acts chapter 5. It says, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. We learn in verse 3 that is land. That was the possession they had. Sold a possession and kept back part of it, part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, when you stop and look at this picture here, if it had stopped right there, and nothing else was said from the standpoint of keeping back part of it, and then unfortunately what we're about to learn is that they tried to deceive, they lied to the Holy Spirit, and we'll talk more about that in just a moment. But they lied about what they had sold the possessions for and how much they were giving. They were trying to make it appear as though they had sold it, and we'll use just a round number for our sake. They had sold it for $1,000, and here's the $1,000, when in reality they had sold it for $2,000. I don't know if it's half and half, I'm just giving an illustration. And there was the problem. It wasn't that they held some of it back for their needs, for their life's necessities. Even for something they just happened to want. There wasn't that at all. Notice verse 3. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Which, by the way, I didn't say this starting out. I do like hands up. If you have a comment, if you have a question, I'll get to it as quick as I can. I've got short-term problem here. I have to finish my statement before I get to you, so hang on to your thought, and we'll get to you. But I do encourage that. I don't want this just to be a lecture situation. So Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Well, look at what it says in verse 9. We'll come back to that in just a minute. In talking to Sapphira, Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? See, when you lie to the Holy Spirit, you're testing the Holy Spirit. When you lie to the Holy Spirit, you're lying to God. In fact, we'll make that point here in just a moment. But Satan had filled her heart. Now, was this all on Satan? I mean, did Satan just kind of come in and say, hey, I'll take care of this from here? Or did she allow that? Okay. He allowed it. They both did. He allowed it. Ananias allowed the Holy Spirit that place in his heart to take over. He allowed Satan the opportunity to have that place, to make that, if you will, to encourage, if you will, that thought process. He allowed that. So he says here, and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself. Now here's how we know in verse 4 that it wasn't that they held back part of it. It's that they were lying to God. They were lying to the Holy Spirit about this. It wasn't a question of lying to men. That's one thing. That's bad enough. But they were lying not to men but to God. So verse 4 says, and while it remained, was it not your own? Didn't you have control of it, Ananias? When this land that you sold was still in your possession, wasn't it yours to do with as you saw fit? It's a rhetorical question, isn't it? Absolutely it was. It was within the hand of Ananias and Sapphira to do with that property as they saw fit. Had they chosen not to sell it at all, it would have been okay. Had they chosen not to do anything with it, from the standpoint of selling it and bringing money to the apostles, either part or in completeness, or just selling it and keeping it all for themselves. It's what had infected their heart, that spiritual heart, that was the problem. So he says, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your control? Another rhetorical question. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? See, there's the key right there when somebody says, well, see, Satan did this. Satan filled their heart. Well, wait a minute. They conceived that thing in their heart. They opened the door. And isn't that true for us if we open the door for sin? If we open the door, Satan's going to come on in. If we open the door for sin to come into our lives, Satan's not going to knock and say, hey, can I come on in? You've invited him. I've invited him if I do that. And that's exactly the problem that we have here with Ananias and Sapphira. They opened the door. They conceived within their heart, this is how we're going to do this. We're going to sell this property. We're going to give a part of it. And we're going to act as though we're going to tell others, in this case the apostles, that yes, indeed, we sold it for such and such amount when we know better. And that's the key, isn't it? They conceived this thing. They did that. And here's the marvelous thing. He says, you've not lied to men, but to God. You see, whether we lie to the Holy Spirit, whether we test the Spirit of the Lord, verse 9, we are lying to God. We're trying to deceive the Creator of this world. And to my way of thinking, that might be the high art of self-deception. When we think we can deceive God, when we think we can lie to God, this is self-deception probably at its height, at its greatest. Somehow, I think, if I'll just keep this in my heart, I'll tell God one thing. You may not do that mentally like that, but we may be doing it in a kind of a covert type of way, undercover type of way. Well, you know, we rationalize it. Well, God won't mind if I do this, or God won't have a problem if I say this. God won't mind if I think like this. Well, folks, that's not just trying to deceive God. That's deceiving ourselves. God who knows man. God who created mankind. God who is omniscient. He knows every thought of man. And that's often boggled my mind. Take a side trip here for just a moment. Let's chase a rabbit for just a second here. You know, that has always amazed me. I don't know how, in my finite little mind, in comparison to God, how does He know everything? How can He possibly possess that kind of knowledge? See, the human mind can't comprehend that in reality. If you can, I want you to come explain it to me. Because I've never been able to do that. I've never been able to comprehend the omniscient mind of God. It's just like God knowing every sorrow, every pain, every bit of suffering in this world. And He knows it going on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. If God were to try to put that in my mind, I'd probably go crazy. To know that there's as much suffering and pain and sorrow as there is in this world. God knows every sin. So it's that thing that if He tried to put that in my mind, my mind couldn't contain that. But you see, when we lie to God, we're lying to the Holy Spirit. We're lying to the Holy Spirit, we're lying to God. We lie, in essence, if we lie to our Lord Jesus, we're lying to God because they're all three members of the Godhead. So that's the marvelous picture. He says, you have not lied to men, but to God. Oh, they were trying to deceive men. They were trying to lie to men. You know, here we had the apostles. Well, we'll sneak this one by the apostles. But Peter says, that's not the issue. See, I can lie to men. Jerry, did you have something? I'm sorry.
Yeah. In this case, because... I got to get this sorted out. Okay, they lied to the Holy Spirit, but is it because they were trying to do a Christian thing and deceive people? Because there's all kinds of people out there doing deceiving things, but they have nothing to do with the Holy Spirit because they're not Christian.
Okay.
Is it because they're Christians lying that it was lying to the Holy Spirit?
That is an interesting observation. You're right. There are a lot of people in the world who have no Christian values and morals, and they're not Christians according to the New Testament. And they do things that are deceptive, deceitful. They do things or they say things that are lies. And that is a good point. You know, here we have Christians. We have Ananias and Sapphira. These people had been converted to Christianity. Now, whether they lived in Jerusalem at the time that Pentecost came around, or they were with some of these people who had come from a land maybe not too far away, but still far enough away that they had to travel, they were still Christians, weren't they? And you stop and think about that. Maybe, Jerry, that makes it even that much more worse, doesn't it? Much more worse? Worser?
Well, aren't we held to a higher standard or higher calling or however you want to put it?
And we should be. And we should be, even if God doesn't hold us to a higher standard, we ought to hold ourselves to a higher standard, shouldn't we? Because we are Christians. Because we understand the price that was paid to take care of our sin. That's a great observation. It really is. That I hadn't even thought along those lines myself. It kind of made it even worse, didn't it? That you had Christians trying to lie. Excellent point. Yes, ma'am.
So what they were trying to do was they were trying to receive praise, if you will, from what God would have given for doing what God says to do. We glorify God by doing what He says. It's not our decision. It was God's decision, and we just did what God said, and therefore God should receive the glory for it. But what they wanted to do was receive the glory that God would give for doing what He said, but doing what Satan said and lying about.
Okay. Yeah.
And that to me makes a huge difference when you're trying to receive the same glory that God would give, but you're doing it in a way of doing what Satan would do instead. That makes the difference to me.
That's another excellent point. First thing I want to do is I want to thank you for not throwing out one of those difficult questions that you give to Rick. Not yet. Oh man, I'm in trouble. That's an excellent point. What are we told about having done all, we're still unprofitable servants because we've done nothing more than what we've commanded? We've been commanded. You know, that's an excellent point. You know, it's bad enough that we're trying to deceive, but we're trying to take credit for something that God has already, well, in a sense, God has already, hadn't God already not blessed them with the possession, verse 3, the land? Absolutely. And here they are trying to take credit for that. That's just an amazing thing in and of itself, that they're doing this. So, two excellent thoughts. Yes, Jerry.
Well, one more thing. Back in Mark, I think chapter 3 something, Jesus warns against blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. And I know blasphemy and lying are not the same thing. However, there's two bad things you can do against the Holy Ghost, and both of them have very severe consequences.
Yes.
So that would mean that we need to be really paying close attention to our life, or we are lying to or blaspheming either one. provoke the Holy Spirit, which is severe.
That's a really good point too. And I like how Jerry did. I've got one point. You know, I do that sometimes myself. Hey, listen, I've got three thoughts I'd like to give you here, and people are going, wait a minute. Yes.
I know that he says he knew everything before he ever made the world, and that's what gets me. He knew all this before.
Yes.
I can't go against what he knows.
The omniscient mind of God is just something that we could probably spend an entire year of class trying to figure that out, and we'd still not do it. Yes, God even knew pre-earth, creation, that Ananias and Sapphira were going to do this, and he knew what was in their heart. Now that just boggles my mind. You know, and I know that doesn't take a lot sometimes, but my mind's kind of small sometimes, and I'm okay with that. You know, I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, but I'm not rusty either. So, yes, Brother Jerry.
Well, the thing is, wherever it says man's way of thinking is not God's way of thinking.
Yes.
Whichever way it is. Anyway, it's not the same. And then you can look at the entire, all the letters of the Gospels, and it appears that nobody understood the true mission of Jesus. They all wanted to put him on that throne in Jerusalem. And that's what they always thought the Messiah was all about anyway.
Yes.
And so, we as humans think human thoughts.
Okay.
And so, yeah, it is a hard idea to me to get back to what is God about, whatever, in this kind of thinking, because we see that God, our ways of different thinking, and the proof is in the gospel.
Okay.
We never got it, since it appears anyway.
Okay, yeah, that should be what, Isaiah 55? So if somebody reads the entire book of Isaiah, you'll find that in there. But, yeah, exactly. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are higher. And, you know, we as human beings need to understand that. And maybe this even reflects a little bit with Ananias and Sapphira. Maybe it even reflects a little bit how sometimes people don't understand God very well. Or they would have understood this was not going to work. Just go to the apostles and say, yes, we sold a possession of this much, but we need to keep this much back for ourselves. So here, and everything would have been great. Why would we try? That maybe here's a good question for all of us. Why would we even think about trying to deceive God, lie to God? If we understand it, as Brother Jerry points out very well, if we understand that God's thoughts and ways are higher than ours, that we don't even come close, what would even enter our mind to think that we could sneak one past God?
Well, it's funny that this is at the beginning of the church. There were things that were probably done before under Judaism that were foreign, that Christianity was not fully understood.
Right.
It kind of reminds me of the men picking up sticks in the Old Testament when it was established on the Sabbath. They had a law of the Sabbath, but was there a clear understanding of that law of the Sabbath? Because Moses had to go to God and say, what do we do with this man?
Yes.
What do we do with this man that was picking up sticks on the Sabbath?
Yeah.
They didn't know fully. And I'm thinking, neither did they fully know the power and understand of God. And therefore, this was an example, not just for them that did it, but for us.
Okay.
And, as we're reading.
And that's kind of what we're going to kind of talk about here in just a little bit. If I'll get away from chasing rabbits, we'll get to this. But that's an excellent point. I would say one thing that my understanding is Ananias and Sapphira are both names that would have indicated that they were of Jewish origin background, and I would say they still should have at least understood the concept of the omniscience and omnipotence of a God. You know, so they should have at least grasped that. Let me quit chasing rabbits a little bit and let's get back to our story. So hopefully I can get to the very end of what I'm wanting to cover here. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. Boy, I tell you what, that ought to create within us a real sense of dread, if you will. You know, it's not wrong to it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God, isn't it? Well, you know, we ought to have a sense of fear. Yes, reverence and all, we shouldn't always be trembling and shaking. That's not what God wants out of us. But there ought to be a sense of fear and dread, knowing who God is and how powerful it is He is. And notice what happens directly after that. It says, so great fear came upon all those who heard these things. There ought to be a sense of dread. There ought to be a sense of fear. Now, God doesn't want us to be trembling and shaking every day of our life as a Christian. Just, you know, when is He going to strike me dead? When is He going to punish me with boils all over my body or something like that? But we ought to have that sense. There ought to be a good balance between reverential awe of God, respect for Him for who He is, and balancing love into that, love for God, because He first loved us and He proved it. And then mix in some of that genuine fear, because He is who He is. He's due that. And so, yes, fear did come upon these people. All those who heard these things, and the young men arose and wrapped Him up, carried Him out and buried Him. And now it was about 3 hours later when His wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter answered her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." See, there's a lot of stuff in here that we're not hearing entirely, because we don't know from what we read about Ananias and Peter's discourse here and what happens to Ananias. We're not told that Ananias, the total picture of Peter saying, "Wait a minute, Ananias, is that really all that you sold it for?" We're not told the whole line of discussion here, but we do get the picture here that he knew how much Ananias had claimed that the land was sold for. So we get another piece of the puzzle filled in here. And she says, "Yes, for so much." And Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." And then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. Let's stop for just a moment and ask a simple question. What was it in this story? Was it Peter, or was it their death? Was it Peter doing this, or was it God? God. Absolutely. We don't have anything in the thing that Peter, even being an apostle, would have put them to death. That was up to God to do. So it's a beautiful picture here, because God said that's the end of the discussion here. We're through with this. Yes, ma'am.
Yeah. Maybe she didn't realize that.
She probably did not. You know, because if you back up, remember here, it says that fear came upon all of those who heard these things. She had not yet heard this. She didn't know what the whole picture was. She didn't know that her husband Ananias was dead. She was still carrying out the
deception,
yes. The deceit here. That she was carrying on that. And so she did not know what Peter understood. And by the way, there is a great indication back here, isn't there, that Peter knew via the Holy Spirit that they were lying. He didn't just guess at this. He didn't just take a stab in the dark thinking, "Yeah, I bet you they're not telling the truth about this." He knew about it because it had been given to him. So we have this picture here of her now breathing her last. These same young men come pick her up, carry her out, and buried her by her husband. Now listen, again, the second time, so great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things. I don't know about you, but I get the feeling here in Jerusalem now, we've had two examples of this, and who all might have been in the company of Peter at this time, we don't know. We know there were some young men who came and picked the body up of Ananias and carried him off, and then Sapphira too, that could have taken this story out and spread the news. This is what's happened to Ananias and Sapphira. But whatever it is, you know how talk gets around, don't we? You know, hey, did you hear? Y'all know Ananias and Sapphira, don't you? Yeah, of course we know them. They tried to lie to God. And they died right there on the spot. I think if we had a situation even similar to that in the church today, I think the same thing would be said about us. Great fear would come upon us, wouldn't it? Boy, this the seriousness of this, the gravity of trying to lie to God, to deceive God. And again, that's the high art of self-deception, if I think I can even do that. Because I can't. I cannot deceive God. I can lie, but it's not going to work. He knows it. He knows I've lied. So it's a great picture. Now, here's another thing. And through the hands of the apostles. That word "and" is real interesting there. It's not the word "kai" in the Greek. Oh, I'm going to challenge myself to remember the word it is. But it can also be a word that's translated "but." Either way you look about it, but through the hands of the apostles. In other words, separate from this, there were many signs and wonders were being done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's Porch. And yet none of the rest dared join themselves, but the people esteemed them highly. We have a picture here of, even though it is a sad situation for Ananias and Sapphira because of what they attempted to do, what they thought they could get away with, we begin to see a positive that can come from it. You know, that not. What does that old say? Behind every dark cloud, there's a silver lining. Something like that. It's the best one I can pull out of my head right now. That kind of concept. And so you look at that, and you realize that even though this is a sad story for these two people, and why God, maybe a lot along the lines of what Evelyn said, this is going to be an example for Christians to look at and say, wow, better not do that. But I better be cautious about that kind of thing. But even out of that sad story, because now Ananias and Sapphira have been penned for us throughout history of this earth as examples of something you don't want to do and don't want to be. But something good can come out of this. Yes, this sense of fear, the sense of reverential awe and respect for God is being developed within His people here, the Christians, the church. And notice He says, the text says, yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. They were, I get a picture of they were kind of keeping an arm's length distance away from the apostles. Whoa. You know, this is serious business. And yet they were doing signs and wonders among the people. They were being looked at in a very respectful way now. It's so much so that they, you know, we want, you know, we enjoy the signs and the wonders. We appreciate the things that are being done, but they held them in a very special place of respect. They kind of lifted them up on a little bit of a pedestal, and I don't want to say that in the wrong way. I don't think we ought to be lifting mere human beings up on pedestals. We shouldn't be putting somebody up as though they somehow rank close to God when they're just mere human beings, just like we are. But they were cautious. They esteemed them greatly. In verse 14, and it says, believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So you see here, it was creating a situation. This helped, this dynamic, this thing that happened, actually helped the church to grow in the long run. There was growth as a result of this. There was growth as a result of God doing His will and expecting us as human beings to do His will. So He doesn't, and it doesn't stop there. Yes, there were multitudes, both men and women, who were increasingly being added to the Lord's church. What does that mean? Go back to Acts chapter 2. They had obeyed the gospel fully by being obedient in baptism for the remission of their sins. They were being baptized by the authority in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of their sins. And so they're being added to the church. And then notice verse 16. So, this is the kind of faith that this was being produced here, so that they brought the sick out into the streets, laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Boy, that is faith, isn't it? Remember the woman who all she dared do was, if I can just touch the hem of Jesus' garment, I can be saved. I can be healed of my illness. Folks, that's faith. This is faith. Man, if we can just get them where our sick and our infirm can just lay there on a pallet and wait for Jesus, for Peter to come by, and maybe his shadow will pass over them, they can be healed too. Here's a challenge for me. Do I have that kind of faith? If I were living in this day and age of miracles and things of that nature, would I possess the kind of faith that these people did? I hope so. I hope I would. I hope I would have that same kind of mindset that said, I know that through the apostles, these marvelous miracles are being done. The signs and the wonders are being done at their hand. And I'm cautious. I dare not even come close to them, but maybe that shadow of one of the apostles, in this case Peter, would just pass over me. I could be made completely whole again. I would hope I would have that kind of faith. And while we don't have the miracles today, we can still, because of this great book that we have, we can have that kind of faith that says, I know that whatever God has given me in this book right here is the answer to every one of my spiritual ills. It tells me how to live my life. It tells me what I need to do to correct my sin issues. I have to study it. I have to have enough faith that when I study it and I read it, God's Word sinks into this hard head of mine and says, guess what? That will solve my spiritual ills. And I think we can have that kind of faith. Verse 16, this is where I was going to want to end up, and we're real close to our time. I'll be like Brother Rick, the bell just walked down the aisle here. He's got that stuck in my head now about him being the bell. He's not the bell. He's just the bell ringer. Verse 16, also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem. Did you hear that? This is going out. The gospel is being spread. Same thing that can happen right here in San Angelo. It can come out from this assembly of God's people and start touching the lives of people around us. And yes, even outside of San Angelo. The works that we do, the things we're involved in, maybe your friends, I'll show some of my ignorance here, but some of our friends maybe that live in not far out of town, but Wall and Mertzen and some of these other local communities, we can have that kind of an impact here. It says that, so also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. See, great. Something actually good came out of a really sad story, a negative kind of story, if you will. But we came out with a good positive end in this for a lot of people. From what I'm reading here, multitudes, a lot of people here were being obedient to the gospel. Twice, verse 14, multitudes, both men and women. Then in verse 16, a multitude gathered from surrounding cities to Jerusalem. I'm seeing the church grow. I'm seeing souls being saved. So don't go away with Ananias and Sapphira's story as, well, this is horrible, this is sad. It was for them, but what it produced in the long run for the Lord's church was powerful. He hasn't rung the bell, has he? Okay, I'm looking at it. I've got about a minute, so I'm going to show you how kind and benevolent I am and give you a minute back unless you have a question or a statement. All right, thank you, folks. I appreciate it.